Morning, everybody. How are you today? Yeah, great. It's a privilege to be here once again. Was it a month ago I came and I spoke to you from the book of Hebrews. And this is something, this is a message that the Lord has laid on my heart. Let me tell you how I came across it. Earlier this year, I was teaching a one-day seminar to some leaders in India, in the state of Odisha. And I had done Hebrews many times before. But right smack in the middle of my seminar, I saw something that I had seen but had not seen. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've seen it, it stares at you, you stare at it. It isn't the depth and the significance of this principle I had not realized until I was there in India. And it is of the high priesthood of Jesus. Now, we know Jesus as our Redeemer, as our Savior. We know Jesus as the Son of God. We know Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, Jesus has been doing something for the past 2,000 years. And what he has been doing for the past 2,000 years is of utmost significance to your journey, my friends, to your personal journey and to mine. This is something that we cannot remain ignorant of. And this message is something God has placed in my heart to say, to utter it. I wonder if you have felt alone at times. Have you? Or are you hunky-dory, you're on top of the world, you're feeling great all the time? Have you felt alone in this world at some time? Anybody? Let's be honest here. Have you felt alone? You felt that you're struggling on this journey and God has his expectation of us and we feel alone. Let me see your hands. Thank you. Every now and then I get it, you know, when I'm coming across a problem, Lord, I'm so alone. Poor me. Now, what Jesus wants to tell us in very, very clear terms is this: not only have I sent my Spirit to be with you and in you, but I am there in your corner for you. And he is in our corner in his capacity as the great high priest. What does a priest do? Do you know? Sam read to us this from these verses from Peter. And it talks about we being a holy house, family, a nation of priests. But we priests have a great high priest. That means we don't do the work alone. We have the great priest of Jesus who is there. A priest mediates. The priest mediates us to the Father. And what he also does is he mediates the presence of God into us, the strength of God, the encouragement of God unto us. We are not alone. Now that's the first point I want to make by way of introduction. The second point I want to make, I want to give you a story, okay? I grew up in the 1960s. Actually, I was born in the 1950s. But I really grew up in the 1960s. And that's when I began to go to school, where I began to learn. And that was the age of radio, that's the age of television, and the age of the newspaper. And I just absorbed all those things like sponges, getting what I could. When it came to books, it took a bit more time, right? It's only after I left high school that my real learning began. Now, during that time, I experienced great growth and progress. And I've always asked, what does it really matter? What does it really matter? Now, in the 1960s, we also had friends. And my family, there was me, my mother, and my brother, just two kids in the family. And we had some good friends who were another family. And this family, they had a boy my age, born same month as me, and we grew up together. We went to school together. We were in the scouts together. And there was his older sister, and her name was Patricia. Patricia was vivacious. Patricia was a singer. Patricia was beautiful. And all the young men were lining up to see Patricia, right? And then when I was, I think, in my late teens or early 20s, I got news that Patricia was in hospital. Okay? She was in hospital. And she was in a bad way. So I went, my brother and I went to see Pat. And what we saw shocked us. You see, she was like, her state was that of frozen. She had suffered brain inflammation, right? She had been bitten by a mosquito. The mosquito gave her encephalitis. There was water in her brain. There was regression. She had the mental state of a young kid. She was no more this person in her early 20s. Her physicality was that of someone in her early 20s. But her mental state was that of a 4 or 5 year old. This was a tragedy to her. It was a tragedy for her family. She was unable to learn, unable to use her mind except for the simplest of tasks. I last saw her about 25 years ago, and there was, I don't think there was any improvement. And I'm sure some of you here, or many of you here, have your own story of someone like Patricia. Someone who had this world before her, him or her, who had so much promise, whose best years were yet to come, but all these things were cut short. And there was a regression. Some of you have know of such people. Now, the point that I want to make to you is this. Now, listen very carefully to me, my friends, because I'm going to give you a key. I'm going to give you a key to unlock something that the Lord wants us to have. He wants us to understand this principle. In the world of faith, there is a huge tragedy going on around us that's taking place. And I'm talking about born-again believers who have never really grown up. Now, do you mind if I speak to you? I call it as I see it. Or do you want me to sugarcoat? Shall I speak to you directly and bluntly, which may offend you? Or do you want me to be nice guy? What shall it be? Number one or number two? You tell me. I can adjust, I can tailor make. You want me to be a nice guy, I'll dance around the eggshells and I will not hit hard. But if you want me to be direct, I risk offending you. What'll it be? Number one or number two? Okay. I'll try to be nice. I'll try not to be offensive. But there is this tragedy that's going around us, my friends. And I've seen it. I see it all the time. I've been in this calling, this line for the past 20 years. I have sat in numerous committees. I've sat in numerous boards, and I come across spiritual babes all the time. Now, spiritual babes don't look like spiritual babes. Spiritual babes look like you and I. Some of them are well educated. Some of them hold very, very responsible jobs. Some of them have more qualifications than you and I put together. Where they have progressed intellectually and mentally in the things of this world, they have not done the same in their lives of faith. These are people who think that they can bring in the principles and business practices and the lessons they have learned in the marketplace, and they think that the world of the kingdom of God, you can do the same. They have not learned spiritual maturity. They have not dived into the Word of God. They have not learned how to wait upon the Holy Spirit. They have not done a life of prayer and meditation. And the result of which is this wonderful treasure that is accessible to us. Okay, this wonderful legacy, this wonderful pearl of great price, this feast, this Aladdin's cave of treasure, they have not had access to. And as a result, they bring spiritual immaturity. We call these people spiritual babes. We call these people carnal Christians. They have never progressed beyond home base. They have not acquired the wisdom that comes from leading a life that manages this wonderful balance between the Word and the Spirit. What are the signs of a spiritual infant? Why do we call them carnal Christians? Now, let's open our Bible, shall we? Let's go to the book of Hebrews. It's a wonderful book. To me, this book of Hebrews deserves to be up there with the book of Romans. You know that this book has not been given the respect that it is due. You will find no other book, either in the Old or the New Testament, that emphasizes this great theme of Jesus, the great high priest. This is what he's been doing for the past 2,000 years, my friend. If you're going to learn anything from me today, please go back and read the book of Hebrews. I promise you, it is worth the effort. So, need of milk and not of strong meat. Spiritual babes are no different from non-Christians. Unable to process the effects of the gospel, unable to understand or to sense the liberation the gospel brings. And so there is no spirit of inquiry. There is no willingness to go into the disciplines of meditation, service. There's nothing that stirs, nothing which renews, and nothing which gives maturity. They are stuck as babies are with milk and porridge. Okay, once in a while we drink milk, once in a while we eat porridge, but these guys are on permanent diet of milk and porridge. Unskilled in appreciating the Word, unable to perceive depth and the way that humans, because we are created in the image of God. You see, what happens is this. We are created in the image of God. This image gets defaced. The work of restoration happens with Jesus, and we are finding our way back together. Now, this is a marvelous process whereby we begin to shake off the effects of the fall. It's a lifelong journey, and as we shake off the effects of the fall, things begin to fall in place. We begin to see new things. We begin to appreciate new things. We begin to feel the power of the Spirit, and the Word gives us depth of understanding. My old prof used to say that discernment is a navigational skill. Discernment is a wisdom to help us navigate through the shoals of life. But spiritual babes, because of their lack of spiritual discernment, means they are unable to discern between good and evil. They fail to spot evil and are always making mistakes. Satan, who is a real person, by the way, makes them his playground. We are told that Satan imitates an angel of light. A spiritually mature person, or a spiritually maturing person, will have this check in his spirit, or a huge reservation when confronted by evil posing as light. Paul says that the immature are full of the flesh, which means that these people, the carnal Christians, will be provoked to jealousy. They will be provoked to quarreling. They have a stunted sense of spiritual discernment. Spiritual babes, it's all about self. One big sign of spiritual infancy is that these people are very self centered, very self-absorbed. They keep talking about me, I, and what I want. It is almost a narcissism in their orientation because it's all about self. They must have their way, and they are unable to see the other side's point of view. Spiritual infants don't know how to serve. They only know how to take. And when they serve, it's for ulterior motives. They quarrel because they want to be proven right. And they're not very good at doing and helping others. They're not very good at showing the love and compassion of Jesus. You won't find them forgiving, and you won't find them helping unless it benefits themselves. It takes maturity. It takes godly courage. Courage, my friends, to show unconditional love. It takes maturity to fight against me, the me syndrome. It takes courage to love your neighbor. One huge change that Christians have made is when they go out into the world and when they, because they learn to love, they change society. Unconditional love is a very unique quality of the gospel. You won't find this anywhere else. The whole concept of mission arises out of a concern for two things, a concern for suffering mankind and a concern for perishing mankind. We understand something that others don't, that we are all on a trajectory. And we are the people that come and do the rescue. Next point. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who have their senses exercised to discern. Verse 14. Don't quench the Spirit. When believers have not quenched the work of the Spirit in their lives, then the Spirit of Jesus, who is the high priest, is interacting with our spirit, the Spirit of God and the spirit of human beings. John says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What this does is it has a stirring and reviving effect on our minds and our emotions, the intellect and the affect. When we work hand in hand with the Spirit of the High Priest, He brings joy and maturity, and that changes us from being basically selfish people to people who can pick up godly wisdom, because the Spirit is the counselor. And because He is all-powerful, He strengthens us in our journey. He enables us to realize once again that we are not alone. Wisdom comes from a life of prayer, meditation, and waiting upon God. These are the traits of good discipling. Carnal Christians have not been either been badly discipled or not been discipled at all. Jesus did not say, "Go ye into the world and make converts of all nations." He said, "Go ye into all the world and make of all nations, baptizing and teaching." And the big plus of the Spirit is He enables us to love. This is the most powerful force there is to change and to transform lives. The capacity to love and give love is a powerful transformative quality. The result is fruitfulness. Let me just quote two verses about fruitfulness. The first is from Jesus. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." And then Jesus again. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now, I have spent a long time, and I still am spending time, pondering the question, or pondering the mystery of the parable of the soils. The first ones by the way, the second is on rocky ground, the third is when there are thorns, and the fourth is the good soil. Good soil doesn't just happen that way. Now, speaking to someone who has gone through at least three, and now I hope I'm on the fourth, right? I'm asking myself, what is it? What gives? Yes, it comes from the Lord, but what is our role? Are we passive? My folks, do you think you can get anywhere by being passive? Can you afford to adopt the mentality, the mindset, that, hey, God does everything. Yes, He has done everything for our salvation. Okay, the first one is salvation. All we had to do was say yes. But when it comes to the second part of our journey, the work of sanctification, can we afford to be passive? What do you think? Can we afford to be passive? Can you just say, let God do the work? Conservative Baptist Pastor John Piper, he says that the church at some stage in its history, or perhaps for a great deal of its history, I would say for most of its history, lost the zeal to produce people of maturity, and the people became dull of hearing. You know the words, he who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. You find it repeated in the book of Revelation. He who has an ear, let him. And the people became dependent on the clergy, forgetting that we are all priests. And they either were distracted and lost their first love, they became neither hot nor cold, and became indifferent. They began to tolerate evil practices, and they began to tolerate false teaching, or they became just pure and simple immature. The key, my friends, and this is the key that I'm giving to you now, the key to avoiding all this is to maturity and to fruitfulness is dedicated discipleship. Moving forward, chapter 6, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine, repentance, dead work, instructions of washings, etc., etc. What the author is saying is it is time to move on. Now, what he's saying is this: when you have a testimony to give, what is the normal thing that people say, right? They talk about their salvation, which is good. We cannot deny, we must never deny the work of salvation in our lives. But I want to ask you, you mean that's all God has done in your life? When was the last time you had an epiphany? When was the last time that you began to have a realization of profound truth? When was the last time you sensed God coming into you and doing this and saying, hey, have you realized this? People who wait on the God, they who wait upon the Lord, they shall have eagle's wings. They will rise and not be tired. That is what Isaiah says. That is the work of the good shepherd. That is the work of the great high priest. So what is solid food? When people are not properly discipled, they begin to develop a phenom which is akin to arteriosclerosis. Do you know what the arteriosclerosis means? Their arteries get hardened. And after a while, the arteries are unable to have blockages, and blood cannot flow properly through it. They become inoculated against the truth, and there's nothing fresh in their journey. So what is discipleship? There are two things that the church needs to do repeatedly. The first is it needs to sow heavenly wisdom. And that's why we preach. That's why we proclaim. That's why we study Scripture, to get the mind of Christ, to understand the times that we live in. And that is what most churches do. But I would say this, and while it is good to do all this, it is not enough. What sermons do is that it gives realization. What sermons do is that they give you understanding. It may stir your soul. But I repeat, that's only a first step. It does not change character. It may lead you on the way, but it does not change character. If there is no intentional change, there is no discipleship. If there's no intentional change, character does not change. The second thing that churches ought to be doing is far more difficult, and that is to imbue character. We have to do mentoring. We have to do projects that test us, stretch us, and serve as a training ground for character to form. It is not enough to preach love if we do not ourselves show love. It is not enough to thank God for our abundance if we do not give a chunk away. It is not enough to merely talk about our salvation if we do not want to be used as agents for the salvation of someone else. That's discipleship. It's not about book learning. It is about training in righteousness. Lastly, what does that mean? It means this. When you do have a Bible study, a disciple just doesn't show up. A disciple realizes that when you say 7 o'clock Bible study, he realizes that Jesus is waiting at 7 o'clock. If you say your service is at 10 o'clock, Jesus is waiting at 10 o'clock. A disciple just doesn't come. He comes prepared. He reads in advance. He comes on time or early out of respect to the class and to God. He asks himself, what do I do with what I learned? How can I change my character? You see, all of us have ties to our carnality. He asks himself, what do I need to exercise? What do I need to repent of? What do I renounce and repent of in my life? And how do I pray with the Scripture that I have learned today? Once again, Jesus didn't go and say, make converts of all nations and have your little fellowships. It's not about Bible study simpliciter. It is about discipleship. Discipleship is about character formation. Discipleship is about developing a strength and a sensitivity to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. It means getting the mind of Christ, getting the inner strength and discipline to say no. I think of two Bible characters who had all the spirituality in the world, okay? These guys had the wisdom. One was the smartest man that ever lived. But he had very bad formation. He saw his dad have no respect for women. And he himself became, I can't remember how many, what was it? 700 or 800 wives he took. And then he took 300 concubines, or mistresses. He had all the spirituality, he had all the wisdom, but when it came to that area of his life, his sexuality, he had no discipline. I'm talking about David, and I'm talking about his son Solomon. They were not properly discipled people, although they were spiritual beings. Now, we can make excuses for them and say, they were only human, they made mistakes. But no. You see, someone who is discipled, who not only has the mind of Christ, but whose inner being has been well formed, to him, he will not do evil even if he can get away with it. living holy lives, what you talked about just now, living a holy life, having character, is what you do or don't do even when no one is watching. Joseph was one such person. Even if he could get away with it, he knew, I'm not going to do it. You see, it wasn't that he wasn't tempted. He was tempted, and he asked himself, how can I do this? My master has entrusted me with the running of his household. I cannot do that. And so something inside of him kick-started, and he said, no. And he ran. The other two people, Solomon, David, who had all the spirituality in the world, the inner fibers were not properly trained. So my friends, my encouragement for you to do is this. Be a church of disciples. Discipleship formation and reformation is our mission. This, my friends, is the key to real church growth. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you are the discipleship maker. We pray for your hand of blessing on those who call upon your name and for those who follow your will and your purposes, that as they seek to make disciples of all nations, and they start in Jerusalem, they go to Samaria, and they go to the ends of the world, Lord, that your hand of blessing will follow them. We ask all this in your name today. Amen.